Turn with me in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. I'm going to dispense with any formalities. I'd like to get right to it, if that's okay. I want to be very aware of the time, and I want to give you lots to think about tonight. Is that all right? So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word, God, that's alive. It's sharper than two-edged sword. Any two-edged sword, and it's divides asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank you, Lord, that your goal for us is to be free. You died for our freedom. Lord, for anything that holds us, that binds us, that controls us, God, we want rid of that. Father, the only thing we want to be led by is your spirit. We'll not be beholding to any man, any woman, any organization. God, you are our Lord. And because of that, we're one. Because of your lordship, we're one, God. We're equal. God, we all have different roles that we're to do, Father. But, Lord, as we do that in a spirit of freedom. God, we thank you for all that you're doing and all that you are. Lord, lead and guide us. And I thank you for your word. Open it to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Last week we got through rejection, the root of rejection. If you don't have your notes from last week, we're passing out more. And we're going to be in Roman numeral 2. If you have notes, we're going to be down in the root of rebellion. But last week, just to highlight what we talked about last week, we talked about the spirit of rejection or the root of rejection. And we made some statements. A lot of the church is dealing with rejection, and we're dealing with that spirit, very strong spirit right now, especially in the national scene, international scene. But in the national scene, the church is being blamed for being judgmental and hateful. And we have a false religion. God, we serve a God that hates people. And so we're rejected. We'd rather be large amount of the church, we'd rather be accepted by people and rejected by God than vice versa. How many know when you stand on God's word, you're going to be rejected? And it just goes with the territory. We as Christians need to understand that rejection from man is acceptance by God most times. Now, we're not out to offend people. We're not out to hurt people. We're not out to make people upset. We're not out to make enemies. We don't do that, but the Word of God itself does that. The Word says, preaching of God's Word. The Bible says the preaching of His Word is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's a stench in their nostrils. And they're going to be offended. But you know what? That's just the way it's going to be. And so, but the church is now operating under that spirit of rejection. And I said last week, the root of rejection is rampant in the world today. Somewhat due to the wholesale abortion of millions of babies, the freedoms of the church are being taken away. So there's a pill of rejection already set in place by the enemy from this avenue alone. And rejection really starts with that spirit of abortion that's been all over America, and therefore it runs from parent to child. Broken relationships, 35% of marriages end up in divorce, church and anywhere else. So a third, literally a third or a little bit more than a third of marriages do not last a lifetime. Children are having to deal with blended families. And although we're not under condemnation for that, there is a uphill climb for people that are dealing with blended families. There's an uphill climb because now you're having to accept one or more parents that weren't there when you were born, and you have to deal with that. And many families are dealing with that. We talked about peer relationships, social settings, relationship with God. And then we talked about the results of rejection. And we ended up with some symptoms that I went over very quickly. You could turn this down just a little bit. Feelings of worthlessness, wishing one was not born, inferiority, inability to express feelings, depression, emotional insulation, self-centered, introspective, perfectionist, little self-discipline, irresponsible, worries, doubts, and fears, self-hatred, that kind of thing is the fruit of that root of rejection. attitude towards others. Those that are rejected find it hard to love. They cannot love others. Programmed to see rejection, self-fulfilling prophecy, nobody likes me. I'm going to not stay in this church. I'm going to go to the next church. I'm not going to stay in this job. I'm not going to stay in this relationship because I'm not accepted. And the person that it deals with, the spirit of rejection, has to be delivered from that root of rejection so that they can accept God's love. God loves you not on the basis of your deeds, but on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. He loves us on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're accepted, see? He made us accepted in the beloved. Turn to somebody and say, I'm accepted. He loves me. So we can accept that love. And now, I want to talk tonight about root of rebellion, but where we're headed here in Hebrews 12:12 says, therefore strengthen the hand. And we're going to talk about where these things lead to a root of bitterness, and we don't want to get there. So, Roman numeral 2 in your notes, the root of rebellion, 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. So rebellion is something that the rejection will atrophy into if it's not repented of. After a while, rejection becomes anger, and anger becomes rebellion. You begin to rebel against God. You begin to doubt that God's word is true. God, you brought me into this. You made me free. And I don't feel free. I feel like I'm not accepted. I feel like I'm just not going to. I feel like I'm going uphill all the time. And therefore, I'm going to rebel against your word. I'm going to rebel against authority. I'm going to rebel against relationships. And it becomes something that we're caught in this web of deceit by the enemy. The sources of rebellion are pride and deception. Lucifer was puffed up with pride that led to rebellion. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And you say, well, you know, that's kind of harsh. I'm not in any kind of rebellion, and so I'm not talking to you then tonight. I'm talking to somebody else or somebody that you could minister to. Isaiah chapter 15. 14, I'm sorry. Isaiah 14, verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So rebellion, the source of rebellion, pride and deception. Lucifer was puffed up with pride that led to rebellion, and we're puffed up with either pride, or we just say, you know what? I can't be accepted. I can't get it right with God. He doesn't really love me. The enemy has succeeded in closing our ears. We're not hearing the word of the Lord anymore. So we begin to rebel. The steps to rebellion, number 3, is hurt to resentment, then resentment to bitterness, bitterness to hatred, and hatred to rebellion. Rebellion refuses authority. Now, it's my contention that a lot of the church is operating in this spirit of rebellion today because authority is not accepted. We pick and choose who we want as our authority in the church. We all have our heroes. We all have our people that we listen to and others that we don't listen to. And that's fine. I get that. We have likes and dislikes. But we need to understand that God sets authority in our lives. Come on, somebody. He sets authority in our lives. And if God sets somebody as an authority, we may not agree with everything they say. We don't have to like everything they do. But God sets us in, people in authority over us to protect us and to love us. And to rebel against that is to cause some broken relationship between you and the Father. And then the rest begins to happen. Rebellion refuses authority at its root. Man becomes his own authority. It happened over and over again in the Old Testament. You can read. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Why? Because they couldn't accept the authority. Many times a church split, a pastor's caught in sin. Somebody says, well, I was hurt in the church. This pastor said he was something and he was something else. He did something and they blame it on him and they go off and they do their own thing. It happens over and over and over again. Scripture is twisted to fit the rebellious heart. Authority eroded then in family and government. A vicious circle. We rebel against authority even in government. And I get that. I don't agree with what's happening in our government right now. But we must submit and love and pray and hope that they get their heart right. God will protect us. The end product is God's going to take care of us. He'll judge this nation. He's already started. A judgment is already here. God's allowed things to happen. And 240 years may be it for this nation. I'm not sure. I love America. I think that there anything is possible. But I know one thing. God will never leave nor forsake me. He'll never leave or forsake me. And so He takes care of me. He puts authority in my life. And so dare I rebel against the authority He puts in my life because I don't like the way things are gone. Rebellion, see, against authority results in the body ruling over the person. We become a slave to our own body. We agree with us. We begin to, the gospel, the word of God, we begin to interpret it to fit our theology and not the theology that God intends. God will turn one over to the flesh if this is not expelled. Rebellion in its maturity leads to something very terrible, and that's witchcraft. D. Witchcraft assumes the role of God, a desire to manipulate and control. And a lot of times, people that operate in the spirit of rebellion sometimes get promoted to a place where they're going on the circuit preaching. They're preaching their own brand of Christianity. They're preaching their own brand of things. And they speak authoritatively and they prophesy. Nothing ever comes to pass, but they don't stay long enough in one place to get caught. They're just moving around. They entice people. And the spirit of rebellion can be manipulative and controlling. Revenge oneself by doing evil. A desire for power is a telltale sign of rebellion. It's a Jezebel candidate. Spirit of Jezebel. How many know what I'm saying when I say spirit of Jezebel? Somebody that wants to take authority from back somewhere. They don't want to be out front. They want to take authority and stay in hiding. Jezebel never took over the kingdom, but she, how many know she had Ahab by his ears? Jezebel ran things. And the spirit of Jezebel that hits a church will absolutely destroy a church, a community, any Christian organization. Because that person or those people were never healed of the root of rebellion in their life. They were never healed. God's intent is that we get healed at the point of rejection so that rebellion doesn't come into play. Rebellion is, number two, witchcraft is insubordination. One becomes his own authority, one's ambition becomes his power. Rebellion and rejection are two roots that produce spiritual schizophrenia. We reject from inward and rebellion turns outward. We operate in a spirit of rejection. We may not even pray anymore. Somebody may not even hear from God. They think, well, God's not going to listen to me anyhow. God's not going to hear me anyway. And so I'm going to operate under that. And we all know somebody that may be doing that. You maybe have done that. You've gotten to a place where you say, God, I'm not sure that you even love me anymore. I'm not sure that I can find anybody to love me. This thing was supposed to be love and care for, and I don't feel that way. And then rebellion turns outward. I'm not going to listen to you. I know better. See? And then what happens is, what begins to happen is then you begin to think you're all the macaroni and all the cheese. And then what happens is the spirit of pride comes in. And somebody that is operating on a spirit of pride is in very much danger. If they haven't been taken over by demonic forces yet, they will. This is when they've left a good sense, they've left a relationship with God. They have a broken relationship at best with the Lord. The Lord is always drawing them and loving them, but they are struck with a spirit and a root of pride. Now they're deceived, see. Now there's no talking to them. They know better. A lot of people give themselves titles and they become pastors or prophets or evangelists or teachers because they know it all. There's not a call on their life. They just think that because they've been hurt and nobody loves them, God, they find the relationship what they think is God, and it's a spirit of pride that turns into a root of pride. The heart of wickedness and deception is pride. The root of the tree determines the growth. Pride, A, has its root in spiritual power. Now, if you want the enemy to come in, get prideful. If you want the enemy to take over, get prideful. Because my Bible says God resists the proud. So if you're moving in a spirit of pride, or if you know somebody's moving in a spirit of pride, God has resisted that person. Who has accepted them? Saint. The prideful one. Isaiah chapter 14. The five I wills. I will ascend my above the heavens. I will set my throne above the mountain. I will set my throne above that of God. See? And when pride comes, there's hardly any talking to that person. Now, deliverance is a must. It's always a must, but now it's a must. Now we've got to reach that person or those people or that area or that organization has to be, we've got to go in and get that prideful root out. The God of this world fell through pride in Isaiah 14. Number two, the world operates in pride. The spirit in the world is pride. The king of the darkness, the king of the other kingdom. How many know there are two kingdoms? There's not three, there's not four, there's not six, there's not nine. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. That's it. Everything that serves the kingdom of light is a child of the living God. Those things, how many know? Turn to somebody and say, I'm a children of light. I'm a child of light. And if you're not a child of light, you're a child of darkness, and you serve the king of darkness. Whether you know it or not, before we were saved, we were serving the king of darkness. And he operated in a spirit of pride. What made him think that he could take God's throne is beyond me. How many know he had some spiritual momentum? He had a third of the angels that he talked into. Rebelling. How many know? That's no small thing. So he talked a couple million angels into charging the throne and trying to take God. Say, well, we don't. You're talking about a spirit of pride. We never. Of course we do. It's all over the place. Spirit of pride's all over the place. Denominations have left good sense. Denominations have left the Word of God. Say, the Word of God is not even. It's not even supposed to be listened to. We know what God says, and God didn't say anything that's in that written word. See, we know who God is, and God's not that. He accepts everything. He accepts homosexuality. He accepts living together. He accepts abortion. He accepts, this is my body. I'm going to serve God. See, and that spirit of pride says, I don't want to hear anymore. And I want us to see, we may not have reached that place, but if you're operating in any of this, what we're talking about, any of these roots, root of rejection, root of rebellion, and you start to get prideful and think you're hearing from God, you better get on your knees and repent. You better get on your knees and repent. Because this is a day where the sheep and the goats are being picked. This is a day when Christ is calling out the people to go and win souls. This is a day that the darkness and the light are going to be, there's no more gray area, see. And we're operating, a lot of people are operating under pride. The root of every sin and evil is pride. When you think about it, we sin, when we're children of God and we sin because we think we know better than God. God, somebody. God says, don't, and we say, I'm going to. That's nothing more than stupid pride. That's our flesh that we need to bring under control. Hopefully, that we're humble enough to admit that we need help because we've somehow operating under a root of rejection or root of rebellion or root of pride. When we get to that place where we know we're being prideful, we need to get repentance in our lives. We need to fast, we need to pray, need to get a hold of God, because we're in danger of slipping into bitterness. And the Word of God that we just read in Hebrews chapter 11, or Hebrews 12, we're slipping into a spirit of bitterness that will defile many. See, and that's a good cross reference to the scripture that says, in the end times, the great falling away will happen. How does that happen? It happens because we're deluded, we're deceived. We must stay close to God. We cannot afford to cruise in this time. How many know we need to have a close relationship with the Lord? More than Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We need to hear what God's saying, see? We need to press in because the enemy is after putting roots in our life so that we bear fruit that's unworthy of the kingdom of God. It's unworthy of the kingdom of God. And if we do that, see, if we begin to bear that kind of fruit from these roots, we're pushing away from God. God can't get a hold of us. God can't reach us. Romans chapter 1, He'll turn us over. Hebrews said there's a sin that is beyond the covering of the blood of Christ. See? B, fruits of pride, perfectionism, a set of values above the norm that criticizes the ones who cannot achieve the same level of performance. Pride is saying, you know what, I got it all together. God understands me. Me and God got it all together. No, I don't spend much time in prayer. I don't really tithe. I don't really pray with my family. I don't really do anything, but I'm a super Christian. I listen to all the great, great people. I listen to all the prophetic things. I have on my smartphone, I've got all the, I'm okay. See, we don't know that we're naked, blind, and helpless because we've not heard the word of the Lord. The results of pride is harsh attitudes towards others. We criticize other people. My wife and I have this statement where most people are just trying to make it. You know? Amen? Come on, somebody. And we should not get an attitude towards sinners. How many know sinners are going to be sinners? They're crass. They're ugly. Not ugly physically. They say ugly things. They do ugly things. That's their job. It's our job to tell them there's another way. The results of pride are also a critical spirit. We criticize. When is the church going to forget the criticism and start to pray and love people? We criticize and we point our finger and we say, you're terrible, you're evil, our leaders are evil. Well, they don't know any better. That's like hitting a blind person for tripping over a curb. If they're blind, they're blind. Come on, somebody. How many used to be blind? I used to be blind as a bat. I didn't understand goodness. I didn't understand morality because I was blind. Now I do. And because I do, I've got to have mercy and grace. But somebody that's operating in a root of pride has a critical spirit. And they're filled with unforgiveness. If you cannot forgive people that hurt you, number one is, God says, I can't forgive you. But the longer you let that unforgiveness dwell in the soil of your heart, you'll start to feel these steps: rejection, rebellion, pride, and then you're in trouble. Then you're in trouble. See? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I can't have trouble with demons. Yes, you can. Demon can take your will, can take your emotions, can take your mind. He'll play a mind that is filled with the enemy is the devil's playground. Religious pride takes over, poor relationship with God, and then perfectionist looks at God as a perfectionist. There's no mercy in God. If somebody makes a mistake, we reject them. And then there's competition, number two. Competition. Competition. Let me get to my notes here. Constant striving to be better than everyone else. Somebody that's filled with the spirit of pride is very hard to be around. Everything they do is perfect. Everything they do is right. They don't want to hear anything. They're not teachable anymore. Come on, somebody. Can I just say, you always need to be teachable. We always need to be teachable. Because somebody's going to come along, believe it or not, somebody's going to come along that knows more than you. Yeah. Somebody's going to come along that knows more than you. I learned a long time ago that even criticism has some truth in it. We always need to be available to the Lord to be adjusted and to be taught and to be chastened by God. And the only way we do that is in humility. Thirdly, is unforgiveness. The same thing as rejection and rebellion. We have unforgiveness towards others and self. See, the bottom line is this all started when we couldn't forgive ourselves. This all started when we couldn't forgive ourselves. And we can't run away from ourselves. We have two things. We either repent and God has mercy and grace and builds something in us, or we reinvent ourselves. Because we can't deal with facing God and allowing Him to take that stuff out of us. And what ensues is guilt and condemnation, blindness and deception, bitterness and hatred. Pride seeks out vindication instead of justice, has no place for mercy, and pride calls for retribution rather than forgiveness. You know you're operating in a spirit of pride when you wish somebody would die or that God would judge them. How many know we shouldn't wish that on anybody? As long as they're breathing in and breathing out, I wish they'd repent. I don't want them to be judged by God. Because that means eternal damnation. Hello. That would change the face of evangelism if we really have a love for people instead of categorizing them right away. I know nobody else does that, but you look at somebody and you say, you know, there's no way they'll get saved. They're going to hell in a handbasket. I don't have any time for them. Listen, Christ died for them. Christ died for the ungodly. How many of us would have rejected Paul when he was beating Christians and throwing them in jail? Said, that guy's too far gone. He's gone. He's gone. He'll never go. He'll never come back. Hallelujah. Spirit of pride. Number four, unbelief. Pride atrophies in unbelief. Independent and self-sufficient. Pride desires the glory of men. Working faith principles for personal goals. Refusal of seeking God's will. Somebody that's out for their own. They seek another God other than the God of the Bible. How do we cut this root of pride in us? We do not want God to reject us. God resists the prideful and accepts the humble. Ask God to reveal the deception. If you know somebody and you're ministering to somebody that's operating in the root of pride, they need deliverance. You need to get them to some place where they could get some help, because the enemy has every legal right to be in their lives. Somebody that's not accepting what God is saying and they're rebelling against authority, they've operated under a spirit of rejection, they need release. So you need to get them. I may be speaking to you tonight. You need to repent and then you need to release that sin. Change, ask God to change the motivation for pride to love. Two things that you need to do. Number one, and it's not in your notes. Number one, you need to love God again. That means the woodshed. That means that God's going to take you to the woodshed and chasten you. Get ready for it. And it's okay, because when He's done chastening, He's going to pour in His love. Oh, well, God already forgave me. No, you got to ask forgiveness and fall in love with God again and fall in love with His precepts. David, if you read David, David said, God, teach me your ways. Teach me your statutes. Let me meditate on your statutes in the nighttime. Psalm 119. On my bed, let me meditate on your precepts and your laws. Fall in love with God and His law. How many know the law of God sets us free? It's not binding. It makes us free. And so we fall in love with God. And number two, fall in love with you. God made you the way you are. I'm going to be talking about it in a minute, and I talked about it last week. I absolutely am not intimidated by anyone. I don't care what title they have. They don't intimidate me. After you've been in the presence of Almighty God, who can match that? There's no king, movie star, sports person, or intelligent person that could beat him. So I'm not intimidated. If you have any intimidation of man, if you're trying to please man, they're your God and not God. They're your God and not God. If you're intimidated at all, if you're trying to please somebody, listen, rid yourself of that nonsense. I'm not trying to please anybody but God. He's the one I'll have to stand before. I won't stand before my, I love my wife with all my heart. She's the greatest thing, the greatest person I ever met. But I don't serve her. I serve God. Don't get me wrong, I serve her because I love her, but I don't serve her. She doesn't dictate my joy or my love or my acceptance. My acceptance comes and derives from God and hers as well. And if we spend our lifetime trying to prove ourselves to people, we'll always be bound. We'll be somewhere in this triangle, see? We'll be somewhere in here. We'll not feel accepted. We'll begin to rebel. We'll begin to rebel against God's word. We're not accepting it. And then what happens is bitterness takes over and we get led into deception. Now we're completely deceived. Anybody there tonight? See, and again, it doesn't need to be so obvious because the enemy comes as an angel of light. Turn with me to Galatians. Let's go off the trail just for a little bit. Galatians. Who wound that guy up tonight? Galatians chapter 3. Paul speaks to this so very, very deftly in Galatians. Galatians is a book that Paul just lays it out. And he just says, you were saved by grace through faith. And here you are back trying to do works again. See, there was a lot of pressure on the person that was a Christian by the Judaizers. What they did after Paul went to a certain place, the Judaizers would come behind and they would start to condemn people. They'd say, you're not circumcised or you're not living the law. You're walking more of an eighth of a mile on Sunday. You're doing this. You're breaking this law. This is the law of Moses. You're breaking it. And they were being guilty and coming under the law. And Paul said, I've wasted my time with you. I came and preached liberty and I've wasted my time with you. They started to feel rejected by the law that was dominant in their society. What's dominant in America is religion. Everybody's religious. But there are very few that are spiritual and following Christ. And the dominant thing is the spirit of religion. And so rather than be rejected by man, we accept that and we're operating. We don't even know it. We're operating under the spirit of rejection. Paul says in Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul understood that the greatest enemy against the spirit of faith, the faith of serving Christ, was the works of the law. And we've got that exact same spirit operating in America today. We've twisted the word of God. We haven't, but there's been the twist of the word of God that we can't preach the truth because we must hate people. And a lot of people are succumbing to that. Denominations are succumbing to that. We're allowing the political climate to dictate what's going behind this holy desk. We're preaching another gospel. And we're in danger. Paul says, if I or an angel from heaven preach any other thing than what you have heard with your ears, let him be accursed. We're in danger, my friend. There are whole denominations that are now accursed. I didn't say that. The Word of God says that. because another gospel is being preached. And there are people that are preaching it that are famous. They're on TV all the time. They're on Christian television all the time. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the whole Word of God. They're preaching their brand of Christianity because they'd rather be accepted and have the crowds come to them than to serve God. Until the roots are removed, the person will continue to manifest the works that are planted in their mind, will, and emotions. A closer examination reveals the prison that some find themselves in, particularly people who like to think that a nod toward the truth will get them free. Somebody that just mouths the words. They have mental assent, but they're not there. There's a battleground in the mind that first needs to be overcome. This is where the battle happens. We've got to humble ourselves in under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift us up. Whether it makes sense or not, see, most of the Word of God has nothing whatever to do with man-made logic. We need to surrender our will, then the emotions will follow suit. Romans 8:15 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs." How many have ever fantasized about a rich uncle you never heard of dying and leaving you hundreds of thousands of dollars? Am I the only one? Come on, somebody. Don't leave me hang. He says, "Man, I wonder if I have a rich relative who's going to die and pay all my bills." I got news for you. You all did have a rich relative that died and paid all your bills. His name is Jesus Christ. He died to pay everything for us. As long as we stay with Him and build a relationship with Him, He'll take care of everything. That's His promise. So I'm going to talk tonight about the spirit of slavery and the spirit of adoption. The spirit of slavery and the spirit of sonship that you should have in your notes. Number one, the spirit of slavery, the basis of existence is the need we're there to serve God. See, we need God will fill our needs and we're there to serve, but it's not going to be any. The spirit of slavery says we're under some kind of a law, we're under some kind of derision, we're under some kind of a, that spirit of rejection. We don't feel like we fit in, but God is ministering to us, but we have to serve. But the spirit of sonship, the basis of existence, we've been born into the house. See, my son has everything that I've got is his because he was born into my family. And we say we're adopted by God, but how many know God not only adopted us, He made us born again. Say, born again. See, He couldn't have done what He did if He'd have left us dirty and just covered us. I want you to catch this tonight. This is for somebody. If God would have just cleaned us up and left us like we were, we would have been disqualified. Because our nature was evil. So God had an epiphany and He killed us. He did. If you're born again, you're born again. That means you died and you raised again with Christ. You started all over. So at the cross, you died with Christ. That old man is now dead. So you were born into the kingdom. Yeah, the right of an heir. Your daddy is going to give you everything in the kingdom. It's yours. Say, everything that's God's is mine. See, we have a spirit of sonship now. The spirit of slavery, the basis of value, is what you can do. It's a works ministry. Well, God, I missed church the last 2 weeks. I don't think you love me anymore. I didn't volunteer to paint the church. I don't think I'm going to be accepted in heaven. I'm not going to every meeting that the church has, so I'm not a good Christian. And the enemy will work with that and work with that. Because, see, he wants to get us in that area right there. But if we know that we're serving God and we're obeying Him, we're doing what we're supposed to do. Come on, somebody. The basis of value is what you are. What you are. You're a son or a daughter of the living God. He looks at you and sees no problem with you. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. It's a spirit of sonship. See, I'm not under any condemnation. I'm not under any rules and regulations. I have to be this. I have to do that. No, the only thing I have to do is serve God and obey Him. Number three, in the spirit of slavery, life is structured around the law. Do, do, don't. Do, do, don't. Life structured around love in the spirit of sonship. We do things because we love God. I spend time in prayer and fasting because I love God, because I want to get to know Him more, not because by doing that I'm going to be picked out. I always laugh when I go to prophetic conferences, because people must go to Target and Walmart and buy the brightest clothing they can buy and wear it and set as close to the front as they could get so the prophet or prophets will pick them out. Yeah. Draw attention to themselves. Come on, somebody. You didn't ever notice that? Why? Because they're operating under a spirit of rejection. They think that a word, a prophecy is going to confirm that they're okay. Listen, if you don't think you're okay before you go to a prophetic conference, that ain't going to get it for you. Hello, somebody. Can I just tell you, I hide when I go to conferences. I wear plain clothes and I sit as far away as I can get. Because I want, if God's going to prophesy to me through somebody, I want it to be the Lord. Can I tell you a story? I went to a conference with Dick Mills. How many know who Dick Mills is? Nobody knows who Dick Mills is out here. Dick Mills was a walking prophet. I mean, he was, and he memorized the whole Bible. So he would quote scripture. Every prophetic word, he'd have a scripture. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. You know, who knows what that is? But he would say that, and then he would quote it in King James English, and he would write it down if he got a chance. He'd write it down, give it to you on a slip of paper. The guy was just right on prophetically. And so I had gone through a string of everywhere I went, I was a prophecy ball. I mean, people would just prophesy over me. It wouldn't matter. I'd sit as far away as I could, and they'd go, "You back there in the yellow shirt, yeah, you. Yeah, stand up. God's got a word for you." Who, me? Yeah. They would give me the same word over and over again for about 2.5 years. And so I wanted to go see Dick Mills because he was about 83 years old at the time. So how many know God could call him out home at any time? I just love the guy. So I want to go hear him. So I went down to a church in New Jersey, and I was sitting in the sanctuary. He's up here, and after worship, he comes up, and he sits down in a chair over here, and he's got a helper, and he's got the pastor and stuff, and he says, "You know, I'm really tired." He says, I'm an old guy, so if you want a prophetic word, you've got to come up. You just got to come up." And so he said, "Let's open in prayer." So he begins to pray, and I'm sitting over there, way back in, over there on that side, in the middle of that sanctuary. And he gets up while he's praying and walks across the front of the place, walks down the aisle, comes in the aisle, and lays his hand right on my head. And prophesies the same prophetic word I had 25 times. And he had prophesied over me 3 years before, and it was the same word of God that he had prophesied. And there was no way he could remember. He didn't know who I was. Bam. Laid hands on me and prayed. And then he, after he was done praying, he waddled back up, sat in a chair, and never moved the rest of the night. I said, "God, I get it. I finally get it. You really want to get this word through me. You want to get this word to me and through me." But anyhow. So if God wants to prophesy, He'll find you. Trust me. He'll find you. Basis of relationship under a spirit of slavery is fear. Basis of relationship is fear. We fear God. We fear that God will forget us. We fear that God won't take care of us. We fear that God will remove His Holy Spirit. We sing that song too many times. "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Do you realize what you would have to do to have the Holy Spirit leave you? God said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Get that in your skull. God is not going to leave you or forsake you. And if He does, you've went way too far. And only a few people have ever reached that place. Do not operate under a spirit of fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Somebody say amen quick. God has not given you a spirit of fear. God's not going to leave you. He loves you. The basis of relationship in so many are fear. God doesn't love me. God doesn't. I haven't heard from God. I wonder if he approves of me. I wonder if he approves what I'm doing. I wonder if he approves of this relationship I'm in. I wonder if he approves. Listen, God is clear. He's not shy about telling you what he thinks. Anybody there? Does God ever say, excuse me, I'm sorry, but I have to tell you something. I don't know a God that way. I don't know my father that way. When my father wants to tell me something, he just flat out tells me. And he always loves me. He said, Jesus said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. The basis of relationship with somebody that is under a spirit of sonship is a love relationship with the Father. See, fear comes from this eraser is not working. La da 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 da. Fear has within its content rejection, pride, and condemnation. If you feel rejection at all in any of your life, you need to repent. God accepts you in the beloved. So fear comes from the roots within. Fear of rejection, pride, or condemnation. If you are in relationship with God based on fear, you need to find out why. I'm not talking about reverencing Him. I reverence Him. He's my Father. I never look at Him as anything but God. He's not my buddy. He's not my companion. He's not my bro. Come on, somebody. Some of these songs today. You're my bro. He's my Lord. But operating under spirit of fear like He's going to reject you or leave you, you need to find out why. And from without rejection, fear comes from these three things. Fear of man. This is within. This is without. If you're taking notes. This fear of man can operate in marriages. If my spouse really knew who I was, they'd leave. I've got to be the kind of person I am because if I'm the really who I am, they'll leave me. You're living a lie. You're living another life. This is who I am in all my glory. Honey, you got to love me the way I am. I always say in premarital counseling, there are things that you'll change about a person. There are things that you'll never change about a person. How many have been married long enough to say amen? Amen. There's just some stuff that you just got to put up with. That would drive you bananas if you let it. My wife has a whole list of them. But the fear without is the fear of man. And number two is expectations. False expectations that we put on ourselves and that we think others are putting on us. People will break you if you live to please them. Pastors are some of the most bound people in the world sometimes. And we live from message to message. If people say it's a good message, we feel good. If people think it wasn't a good message, we like sulk in our office. I know whereof I speak. I hang out with pastors. I fought a fear and intimidation of people from the day I got saved. I still battle it. All the time. Because of the way I was brought up, because of the way I deal with it all the time. But I have victory all the time. And the enemy's stupid enough to play the same card with me all the time. And I recognize it when he's dealing it. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You are not here to serve man. I preached a lot in African-American churches in Philadelphia. And I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying with their culture, they have what they call armor bearers. And the man of God is surrounded by them when he comes in the house. You know, he comes in the building. He's walking and there's armor bearers, two in the front, two in the back. They're carrying his coat, carrying his water, carrying his Bible. First time I saw that, I said, man, the guy must have had weak wrists. He can't carry anything. Really, and they walk up, you know, it's after the worship starts and they kind of walk up and everybody's following him, you know, and he sits down and then he goes up to preach. And before he goes up to preach, he has his armor bearers come out and put the Bible down, put the water down, because he can't handle any of that. So the first time I went to preach in an African-American church, they did that. And I was like puzzled. I was like, they grabbed my Bible, they grabbed my notes. I had a briefcase, grabbed my briefcase. And I said, it's okay. I'm not hurt. My arms are fine. And so I let them do that because I don't want to insult anybody. But they actually asked me back, so it must have been okay. When I back again, I said, guys, take the day off. I'm okay. I can walk up there by myself. I can carry my own water and my own Bible. You were bought at a price. Do not be slaves of men. We're equal in God. We may have different roles in the body of Christ, but we're equal. I do what I do because of the Spirit of God, not because I'm better than anyone else. And this hierarchy that's been created in the church is a stench in the nostrils of God. We make people that can sing a song, we're intimidated by them, we worship them. They come out, the lights come on, and you know, it's dark and they walk up and there's a spotlight and people get up and cheer and they, you know, turn on their lighters or do their thing with their phones and it's like a rock concert. Who's God, the singer or the Lord? Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Isaiah 51:12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. There's a balance between obeying authority and worshiping authority. I worship God. I obey authority, but I worship God. Church, family, and marriage can create a spirit of slavery. Many wives are serving as a slave their husbands. I spoke about that on Father's Day. You're covering for your husband. Don't cover for your husband anymore. Stand up and be a man. Lead your family. Come on, somebody. Gets quiet when I say things like that, see? Thirdly, relationship to God becomes a negative father image. Poor relationship to God and no concept of God as Father. He's our Father, see? Sonship is unconditional love. We are sons of God. He loves us no matter what. It's never a question whether God's motivated by love or hate. He's never motivated by hate. He always loves me. He corrects me because He loves me. He chastens me because He loves me. He allows testings to come into my life because He loves me. He puts me through trials. The testing of my faith produces patience, produces virtue, produces brotherly kindness. Come on, somebody. God is motivated by love. And we're accepted as children. We have security in God. God's going to take care of us. And we have a purpose for being. The main thing is to gain your freedom from the fear of man. No matter what the cost is, get free from the snare of others. And that's really what it is. We blame the devil on stuff, but really what it is we're afraid of people. We're afraid we'll offend somebody. We need to get free of that. Number one, face your fears. Fear is a giant. Make a firm decision to get free. Look fear in the face. What is the worst thing that can happen? Sometimes if somebody's not going to talk to you anymore, that's a gift more than it is a punishment. Yeah, I'm not on Facebook a lot, but I'm on Facebook some, and somebody blocked me, and they wrote me a nasty letter telling me why they blocked me, because I'm for something that they're against. And I wanted to write back something smart, but I refrained. I'm glad they're gone. Stand on the Word. And there's some scripture for you to look up when you get home. 2 Timothy 1:7, Psalm 118:6, Proverbs 29:25, and Isaiah 8:12. Number two, break the yoke of man and the fear of people. Break the yoke of man. Say this with me. I am not under any man or woman. Jesus is my Lord. This will get you free. See? Talk about deliverance. This will get you free. Don't be under the yoke of any man. Declare your freedom. Remember, man is just a mere mortal. He puts his pants on the same way as you do. One leg at a time. Stop looking to man as if life is in his hands. Get yourself free. I had a guy when I was first in the ministry. I had a little church. I started with 15 people, and it just blew. I just grew. It just grew quickly, and there was this rather influential person started to attend church. Had a lot of money. Threw it around. Took me to lunch a lot, and so one day we went to lunch, and he took me by the men's store, you know, and bought me a suit. Expensive suit. It was like $300 back then. It was in the 80s. That was a lot of money. Early 90s, in 92, 93. And so, you know, a three-piece suit. I had it fitted, you know, looked pretty good. And so he started telling me what he thought should be done in the church. So he bought me a lot of lunch, bought me a suit, bought me a watch, bought me some other things. He started to tell me what should be done in the church. So he had a lot of influence, he thought, because he had a lot of money. So I prayed about it, and I prayed with Terry about it. And I said, man, I got to do something. So he asked me out to lunch one day. So we went out to lunch, and I sat across him, and I said, you know, just because you gave me gifts doesn't give you the right to speak into my life. I'm sorry, I got to obey God. I can't obey you. What you're asking me to do, I'm not hearing from the Spirit of God. I have mentors that I'm asking. I have counselors, and they're not saying what you're saying. So I love you. I'm going to continue a relationship with you. I never saw him again. Thank the Lord. We had revival when he left. See people as God sees them. Number three, overcome a negative self-image. You are not a failure. Say it with me. I'm not a failure. I could do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You have favor with God. Psalm 139, 14 and Psalm 5:2. Number four, replace hatred and bitterness with love. Learn to love as God loves you. Ask God to show you how to love those that hurt you. That's the bottom line. I mean, there's people that have hurt you in your life. You need to go back and love them. Love is a choice before it's a feeling. How do we battle rebellion and rejection and pride and bitterness? How do we do it? Through love. How did God say that we know? They'll know you are Christians by the size of your Bible. They'll know you're a Christian by the church you go to. They'll know you're a Christian by the fire that comes out of your fingers when you say, glory to God. No, they'll know you're a Christian by your love. And we're not told just to love those that love us. We're supposed to love those that don't love us. Love is a choice worth feeling. Never reject those who rejected you. Number five, begin to communicate. Thank God you were created in His image. Talk to God, share with God your feelings. Get your mind out of a dream world. Nothing's going to change if you just sit around waiting for things to change. You've got to be proactive. Say, God, help me. Heal my heart. Get rid of it. I rebuke rejection. I rebuke rebellion. I rebuke pride in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm humble. I want to hear from you. Begin to be honest with God. And be a good listener. Sometimes I just sit in my office and listen. I don't talk, I want to hear anything. I want to hear what God has to say. Number six, open your heart. Choose to open your heart to others. Resist the fear of betrayal. Believe you can be loved. Reach out to others by faith. Begin to build relationships. Sure, you've been hurt in the past. Who hasn't? Anybody who's tried to love has been hurt. What are we going to do? And lastly, cast down imaginations. And that's the hardest thing. Most of what the enemy tells us has no basis in truth. all of it has no basis of truth. Jesus said this, he's a liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in him. So when you begin to hear things like, you'll never be loved, you'll never be taken care of, God's upset with you, he's punishing you, you're not going to hear from God, you can bet that that's coming from the devil. It's coming from the enemy. And it's coming from within you. You're allowing that to be said. Take that thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. And if you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with your thoughts and you can't get free from them, come and we'll pray for you and cast that thing out. It's a spirit. I'll go so far as to say ISIS is operating under a spirit of rejection. That's turned into rebellion. That's turned into pride. That's turned into bitterness. Come on, somebody. They know what they believe is false, but they keep propping it up. And if you don't believe the way we do, we're going to kill you. What is that? That's pride. They leave their country, they leave their nation, they leave their area to come to a free nation to make it the like the nation they just left. Come on, somebody. That's twisted. Put a guard on your thoughts. Don't allow thoughts to come in that are negative, that are binding you, that condemn you. Don't allow those things to come in. You have authority over you. If you're waiting for God to rebuke every thought, he's not doing that. He left you in charge. You say, God, why aren't you rebuking the thoughts? Well, I gave you the authority to do that. Refuse to let the enemy use your imagination. The other night I had a dream. I woke up. I was in shock. I had this dream. I was in shock. It was a bad dream. It was, I don't know where I let my guard down, but it was a bad dream. And I woke up and immediately began to rebuke the enemy. And I told him in no uncertain terms, he was trespassing on holy ground. I said, you get out of here in Jesus' name. Roll over and went right back to sleep. Haven't thought about it since till now. See, we have the authority over the enemy. I said last week, God has given us all authority to trample the enemy under our feet and take your refuge in Christ. Seven signs and characteristics of a disciple of Christ. This one is rooting out rebellion, rejection, pride, and bitterness. That should not be named in our community, in our relationships, in our hearts, in our homes. None of that should be. We should not reject. We should not be rejected. We should not rebel. We should have no pride. Even a little bit of pride. And anything that you set before God, anything that intimidates you and fears you is your Lord, no matter how many times you sing about Jesus being your Lord. God set us free. We're not asking him to do something he didn't do at the cross. Access and advocate for freedom in your life. Don't ask God to make you free. He's already made you free. Claim the freedom. Apply God's truth to your situation. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, for those that are here and those that we are ministering to, those in our family that we're talking about, praying about. God, you've given us some keys, Lord, that we, if we'll follow them, Father, you will lead us to a place of freedom. For that freedom was already won over 2,000 years ago when you said it is finished. God, you won for us the freedom. And so, God, if there's anyone here tonight, God, that's operating in the root of rejection or rebellion or the root of pride or the root of bitterness, Lord, I command that spirit to leave them in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for healing in their lives. Lord, as they repent in their hearts, that you would not only accept their forgiveness, but you would cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Place in them, God. Place in them the faith to be able to stay free. Not only be free, but stay free. God, I thank you that you've given us the faith to move in, Father. And without that faith, it's impossible to please you. So we act on the word, God. God, we're free from all of these things. We come against the fruit of anger. We come against the fruit of lust. We come against those fruits, oh Father, that were born in our lives. God, we're not angry at anyone. We're not wanting to get. We want to give. We want to give you the glory and the honor. And because of that Spirit, Father, you'll take care to fill us with every good thing. You said that no good thing will He withhold for those that walk uprightly. So we walk uprightly, God. We walk uprightly in you. Father, I thank you for the freedom that was won at the cross. Help us to walk that freedom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.